So if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we will be reading verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we continue our study today of Peter's Pentecostal sermon. And we spent the last three messages introducing the background and circumstances leading up to Peter's sermon. 120 disciples were waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. That is the sending of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Christ ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit descends upon the church. There was a loud sound that descended out of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it shook the whole city of Jerusalem. The visible appearance of tongues of fire rested on each of them. And they were all filled, we're told, with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God credentialed the church with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples spoke in 15 different languages in which they had no prior knowledge of. In these foreign languages were articulated the mighty acts of God. And as a result of this miracle, a multitude of thousands gathered together in astonishment. The crowd was asking, what is the meaning of this? And some even accused the disciples of being drunk. And so Peter is compelled by the Holy Spirit to explain this miraculous event that just took place. Peter now steps forward, standing with the 11. He takes the leadership as spokesman of the 12. And he raises his voice and speaks with authority. Verse 14 tells us, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. And we noted that this verb, said unto them, is apophthegmai in the Greek. And this word has reference to a dignified and an elevated discourse. And it's not your everyday speech. It was a lofty and exalted discourse of the gospel, as we shall see. For Peter was endued with power from on high, and the Holy Ghost enabled him to bear witness of Christ the Savior. And Peter delivered this speech without any preparation or premeditation. He preached extemporaneously to a crowd of thousands. And the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. And as a result, 3,000 souls were saved. So last week we began to break down Peter's sermon. Or last time, I think that's 3 weeks ago. In verse 14, he first calls his audience to attention. He declares, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Hearken unto my words. Listen very carefully to what I have to say. And then he refutes the scoffers that accuse the disciples of being drunk. He says, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day," meaning 9 o'clock in the morning. What an absurd conclusion that 120 of them were drunk with strong wine at 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter dismisses this false accusation. It's completely irrational, for it's way too early in the morning. And then Peter begins to introduce his thesis, the theme of his message. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." But this is that. He uses Allah, but, which is brings stark contrast. In stark contrast to your ridiculous charge of drunkenness, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. The pronoun "this" is emphatic in the Greek. This meaning the miraculous and supernatural phenomenon that they had just observed. That meaning the prophecy of Joel, which he quotes from Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. Peter is asserting that this miraculous phenomena that they had witnessed was the very fulfilling of Joel's prophecy. The prophecy was being fulfilled before their very eyes. God was pouring out his spirit. So this is that is the theme of the message. And in the course of this message, he will explain to them what happened. And then he will explain how it happened, and then why it happened. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Literally, it is through the prophet Joel. The Greek preposition dia is used here, which means through and not by. And it implies that Joel was the instrument and the mouthpiece through which God spoke. The verb "spoken" here is in the perfect tense. And it carries a sense familiar to that text of Scripture, "It is written," that Christ spoke of. In other words, it is written in the sense that it continues, it stands written and continues with undiminished authority. And here, "spoken" means that it was spoken once. That is, and written down by the prophet Joel, and it stands now with undiminished authority. So why am I making a point of this? Because it is this statement that presupposes the inspiration of Scripture and the absolute authority of Scripture as our only standard of truth. That which was spoken through God's prophet Joel. Now, Joel's prophecy predicted the advent of the Holy Spirit. In this prophecy, God promises his Spirit. God speaks in this prophecy, "I will pour out my Spirit." It is God's prerogative to pour out his Spirit. The Holy Spirit came not of himself. He was poured out. And in the eternal counsel of God, the Holy Spirit voluntarily agreed to take on the work of applying the redemptive work of Christ to the elect. And the Father says, "I will pour out my Spirit at that appointed time, after my Son is glorified in my right hand." And now the appointed time has come. Christ has risen from the dead. Christ walked with his disciples for 40 days. And then, He ascended up into heaven, or through the heavens, as it were, all power and authority being given to him, coronated King of kings and Lord of lords, to sit at the right hand of God, even as our great high priest and intercessor. Now the appointed time has come. He left his disciples, but he will not leave them alone. He now sends the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God descends upon the church in Jerusalem. I want you to consider the manner in which the Holy Spirit was dispensed on that day. He was poured out. God said, I will pour out my Spirit. Pouring out is a metaphor for abundance. The Spirit of God had been given before in the Old Testament, and there are examples of this, but never in such abundance. It will be poured out like water. Now, there is a very pertinent text that I want you to turn to that also uses water as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. And that is in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39. And here our Lord proclaims on the Feast of the Tabernacles. He said, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. And then the apostle John gives us a commentary. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we consider then this abundant metaphor of water. And here it's the abundant life. It's eternal life wrought in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit. And it's likened unto rivers of living water, streams of living water which flow from within. This is a description of spiritual life wrought in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit. We find here that there must be a thirst for Christ. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. See, here was where the Spirit of God begins. Where does that thirst come from? The work of God begins in opening the eyes to truth. In convicting, we're told that he convinces the world of sin. Convicting of sin. Showing utter need for Christ. And then there's a thirst for Christ to be saved. It's all the work of the Spirit of God. Then there's regeneration, where the Spirit's work is to change that heart, that wicked heart, to implant spiritual life within the soul, to break the power of reigning sin, to restore the image of God in man. And that results in conversion, where the Spirit of God works faith in us. And the Spirit of God works repentance and enables us to turn from our sin. And then there is joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in our sins being forgiven. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. There's happiness in Christ. There's peace with God and with Christ. There's life, abundant life, spiritual life, eternal life, and it flows as a river flows with water. This is the great analogy here, a figure of speech, and how wonderful it is. And then the apostle, pertinent to our study, John comments on the Holy Spirit in verse 39. He says it was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Sin had to be dealt with first. Christ had to first go to the cross before the Spirit would be given. It was necessary that Christ finish his work of redemption and then rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. That was the prerequisite before the descent of the Holy Spirit, which came upon the church. The giving of the Holy Spirit is a consequence of the saving work of Christ, and it's not something that we can separate from it. The Apostle John saw in Christ's words a foreshadow of Pentecost, when the era of the Spirit would be given, when the pouring out of God's Spirit would be like the pouring out of water. Now, if you read the Gospel of John in those final chapters, you see that Christ is telling his disciples that he's going to go away. And he's comforting them. But he speaks of a comforter that will come and abide with them and be in them. He says in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Here Christ refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. In the Greek, it is the parakletos. Literally, it means called to one side, called for the aid and help of one. It can mean to be our advocate as well. Christ told his disciples that after his departure, they would be given the Holy Spirit to be with them. The Spirit would be with the disciples continually and indeed be in them. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." It's John 14:16-17. But then in John 14:26, he speaks of the Holy Spirit that would be their teacher and remind them that all that he had said. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." We find also in John 15:26 that the Holy Spirit would come to bear witness of him, of Jesus. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He shall bear witness of me. And then we also, Christ tells him of the Spirit's work in unbelievers, which would be to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, Pentecost was the fulfillment of Christ's promise to send the Spirit. Christ had prepared his disciples for the coming, the advent of the Holy Spirit. 40 days after our Lord's resurrection, he instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And after Christ was glorified and exalted at the right hand of God the Father, then God poured out his Spirit upon the church. The 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit and miraculously began to speak in foreign languages unknown to them, but known to those in the crowd as their native language. in 15 different languages unknown to them, they articulated the mighty acts, the glorious perfection of God, and his marvelous doings. And those in the crowd who knew these languages as their native tongue were astounded at the elevated discourse of these ignorant Galileans. Now, if we go back in our text to Acts 2 and verse 17, I want you to note the appointed time that the Holy Spirit would be dispensed from Joel's prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Joel's prophecy characterizes the Messianic age. And by quoting Joel's prophecy, Peter indicates that the era of the last days had come. And I take the last days here to mean the last era of the world, which is referred to frequently as the Messianic age. That age which was ushered in by the first coming of Christ and will continue unto the second coming of Christ, where he will come in judgment. So we continue to live in these last days looking for that return of Christ. Peter is saying that the last days have been inaugurated. The last days have begun. And here we find the crucial transition from Judaism to Christianity, from the Jewish institution of types and shadows and animal sacrifices to the institution of the church, the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit descended upon the church in order to accredit it as a new institution, distinct from the Jewish institution, a new institution superseding the old and gathering all peoples into the family of God. You remember when our Lord died on the cross, what happened in Herod's temple? In that great curtain that separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies, which the high priest could only enter into once a year. What happened? That curtain, which I think was about 60 feet high, if I remember right, split in half, ripped in half. God distinctly revealing that the Jewish sacrificial system had ended. And here it's credentialed by the Holy Spirit. It's a new era. It's the New Testament church. And God credentialed it, the showing forth his glory upon his people. Some have called this era, in addition to the Messianic era, they've called it the era of the Spirit. And I like that a lot. The era of the Spirit. God credentialed and authenticated his church by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we note the extent to which the Holy Spirit will be dispensed. Joel's prophecy predicts that God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Upon all flesh is a term used for all mankind, all people, the whole human race. So Joel's prophecy is anticipating a worldwide mission, which includes Gentiles. The gift of the Holy Spirit will extend to all flesh. The Spirit who came upon a few disciples at Pentecost will be given to others of all languages in all the lands of the world. This new institution, the church, will extend to the ends of the earth. This is what was symbolized or foreshadowed at Pentecost when the disciples spoke with many languages. Pentecost was the beginning of God pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. Of those 3,000 who were saved from 15 different nations and lands. They would go back after the feast of Pentecost and that celebration. They would go back to their homelands and they would carry the gospel with them, and it would be the beginning of the gospel, which would be spread throughout the world. We find in Acts 1, chapter 8, that it was that were revealed that they were to bear witness in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and then into all the world. There would be a progression of the gospel going out. And of course, the Lord would call the Apostle Paul to be the Apostle of the Gentiles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was further elaborated in Acts 1:18, when Christ says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth." The purpose of this pouring out of the Spirit was that the disciples would bear witness to Christ and take that witness and begin to take that witness to the uttermost parts of the world. So this is the beginning of Peter's message. We looked at the first verse that he quoted out of Joel. I do have an observation that I think is an important one, is that we have been speaking a lot about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as a power, as falling upon the disciples, as baptizing the disciples. And I don't want people to think that the Holy Spirit is some impersonal power, especially when we consider preaching in the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just some power. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And he's a divine person. He's God in the fullest sense. All that constitutes the Father's deity and the Son's deity can equally be attributed to the person of the Holy Spirit. And he should be worshipped as God. He is a sovereign divine person. He sovereignly bestows spiritual gifts to man as he wills. We're told according to his will. So we need to keep these things in mind when we speak of the pouring out of the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We must not impersonalize the Holy Spirit to be some power or enablement. And this is what Simon the sorcerer did. Remember that? He offered money to Peter. And he said, "Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." So we must remember who the Holy Spirit is and give due honor and reverence to him as God, to him as a divine, sovereign person, the third person of the Trinity. We worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, has his place in the very sovereignty of God, having all the attributes of God, equal in power and glory with the Father and Son. And when we say that the Spirit was poured out, we must keep that in mind. Our Father, we thank you for this message and pray that you'd help us understand it. We pray, Lord, that we know better the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, that we that gift that you've given us, that indwells us and sanctifies us. Lord God, we pray that we might bring glory to you as God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.